Well, it's Maundy Thursday, and we're going to be looking at this evening at the Passover, Jesus's Last Supper, and the Passover that he kind of, if you like, worked from. So the passages we're looking at today and will be read in church are Mark 14, 22 to 25. That's the Lord, the Last Supper. And Exodus 12, 1 to 13. So I want to ask the question, it's a communion service in church. So the question I'm asking is, what are we doing when we're taking communion? What are we actually up to? Well, we're consciously participating in our own redemption. That's what it seems to me to be doing. Now, a number of points here just to make very quickly from the Passover festival, Passover system. First of all, God is acting in judgment. That's what Passover is about. God is acting in judgment. Now, I'm going to just read a few verses from Exodus 4. Because now this is, strikingly, as so often happens in the Old Testament with God speaking to his people or to anyone, God speaks early on before he does anything so that when it happens, we know exactly what's going on. So before Moses even approached Pharaoh, way before Moses approached Pharaoh, God said to Moses, this is how things are going to pan out. And at one point, this conversation is, or this is going to happen. So Exodus 4, verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what Moses will be saying to Pharaoh way down the line. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But Pharaoh, you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. So Passover, in a sense, if it's about anything, is about God's judgment on this willful, wicked Pharaoh and the people that he's leading astray. Now, also we need to notice that when God comes to judge Egypt, the Israelites are also in the firing line. They also are going to be judged. So if anyone's going to escape judgment, they need rescued, and God is the only one who can rescue them, Israelite or Egyptian. So first thing, God's acting in judgment. Second thing is God is providing redemption. He says to the Israelites, look, gather together in your houses, sort out how many are going to feed, how big a lamb you need to eat that night. Get the lamb, get yourself sorted, kill the lamb, do this with the blood, eat the lamb in your houses, ready, you're prepared in a certain way, and you will be saved, you will be redeemed, you will be rescued. The angel of death will come and see the blood on the doorposts and will not judge you, because he'll see on the doorpost blood spattered, and therefore he will know there's been a death in this house already, and the angel can pass by. So God's providing redemption in the middle of his judgment. The third thing to mention is what's pretty obviously happening here is substitutionary atonement. The lamb that is killed in each house is substituting for the firstborn son in each house. Substitution. And it's atonement because the sins of the firstborn son of the people are being paid for by the death of this lamb. And then the fourth thing, as I've said already, the blood is smeared on the doorpost and the lintel of each house. And the idea there seems to be, well, Exodus 24 and verse 8. Let's just have a quick look at that. Exodus 24 and verse 8. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So this is a different incident, but it's the way that God uses blood, God's intention with blood. The blood, and it's the blood of the covenant sprinkled or spattered or smeared on the people. The Lord is, this is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. So God is making a covenant have making an arrangement with his people, and the blood is a key part of that arrangement, the ratifying part of that arrangement. So when the back to the Passover, when they're inside the house and the blood is on the lintels and doorposts, they're inside the protective casing, if you like. The blood protects what's inside the door. The blood guarantees that you will not be judged. If the blood is smeared on you, so in Exodus 24, smeared on your person, if it's smeared on your house or on your coat, whatever, as long as you're encased, encapsulated in this blood, symbolically at least, then you're safe from judgment. You're hiding under the blood from judgment. The blood protects you. So the Lord is saying here in Passover, I am undertaking to rescue you from judgment by this lamb, and I am giving provision for you by explaining to you, telling you how I will rescue you, how you can have a hand in this rescue. Here's a lamb that will die instead of your firstborn son. Take its death blood, smear it over the doorposts and the lintels, and that will save you, and eat the meat of this life-giving lamb. You must participate. You can't just hide. You must participate. So what's happening is the people in the house are eating and physically receiving the benefit of the lamb that was slain for them. They're eating the sacrificed animal. Now, I want to maybe bring this home just really one particular way for us this evening. I'm not going to touch so much on the blood as more about the eating side of it. Now, next time you eat meat, unless you're a vegetarian, obviously, next time you eat meat, whether it's kind of lamb or beef or whatever it is, chicken maybe, why not thank the chicken that died for you before you eat? Would that not be a good thing to do? Now, of course, chicken can't hear you, it's dead and you're about to eat it, but you get the idea of what I'm saying. Say to chicken, thank you for dying for me. And then you imagine conversation with chicken. Now, although you've done this very kindly thing for me and I do appreciate it, I'm not going to sit down and eat you. But you've died, you've given your life, but I'm not going to come to the table and eat. Now, how do you think the chicken feels now? Having given up its life, imagine it did it voluntarily, having given up its life, how do you think it feels when you say, oh, that was nice of you, but I don't fancy it, I don't want to participate. I've got scruples, I'm not going to eat. Chicken is thinking, I've given my life for you. I have provided for your sustenance for a whole 24 hours or more if necessary. Why won't you receive my life-giving meat? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with what I've provided? How dare you say I've died for nothing? I've wasted this precious life. How dare you say my sacrifice will bring you no benefit? You see what I'm saying, hopefully, here? Let me put it another way and ask the question, who has Christ died for? Who has Christ died for? Now, this is a big theological question, and I would answer that in a certain way if I was thinking of the theological angle on it. But let me put it this way. Who has Christ died for? He's died for everyone who will come and eat him. He's died for everyone who will sit down and eat the sacrifice, participate in the sacrifice that he has made. If I won't receive the benefit of his death, how can I then say he's died for me? If the meat is on the table and I refuse to sit down and eat, then he might have died for other people, but he hasn't died for me. If Christ is brought to you, and thinking in the context of a communion service in church on Monday, Thursday, if Christ is brought to you under these physical elements of bread and wine, Christ effectively saying to you, eat me, drink my blood, And you say, well, no. What are you really saying? Have you not seen what God has done for you, what Christ has done, what he's offering you? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to take communion because I'm not worthy. Or maybe I'm not a good enough Christian. Or something along those lines. I don't deserve it. Really, what you should be saying is, I need it. None of us takes communion because we're worthy, or we deserve it, or we've lived good lives, or we're good Christians. None of us, not one single one of us. Every single one of us that takes communion, we come because we need it, because God's judgment is hovering. And if I don't receive Christ, if I don't receive this covenant sacrifice that God has made for us, if I say, no, thank you, see what I'm saying to God? I'm saying to God, no, thank you. I don't want your son. I don't want him to die for me. I don't want what you've done. I'll face judgment by myself. Now, you see, I'm closing in, if you like, trust in Christ with communion. But I think that's an appropriate thing to do, because Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. And if I refuse to do that, if I don't do that, then I'm saying to Jesus, no, I don't want to do it in remembrance of you, because I don't want to remember you. I don't want to have part with you. So the offer is there for us to receive Christ. Now, when we're receiving communion, the bread and the wine, that it's not as if Jesus is kind of hiding in the bread and he's physically, the bread is physically Jesus, but just it doesn't look like him. That's the kind of the transubstantiation idea, which isn't at all biblical. Rather, the Bible and the Church of England understanding is that when I chew on the bread, trusting in Christ, then I am receiving Christ himself, not because I'm chewing on the bread, but because I'm trusting him. But in eating the bread, I'm receiving him. And the same with the wine. I'm trusting God to forgive my sins because of the blood of Christ. So as I drink that wine, I'm drinking in the reception of forgiveness of sins, because I'm trusting in this Saviour. But there's two sides to this. We've looked at the one side. The one side is God is saying, come to the table. Come to my table where my son's meat is ready to eat, to give you salvation. But the other side of it is God is saying, come into my house. Come into my presence. Join my family. Join my covenant. So he's not saying, it's over there, go and take some if you want. He's saying, it's in my house. I am providing it. This is my son. So we come to God on his terms. We don't say, yes, I'll receive the benefits of salvation. I'll receive redemption, but I don't want to come too near God. Part of the whole package, part of the covenant, is that we come in to God. We come in as an apprentice comes to a master, looking for instruction, looking for the lead to take us to where we should be. We come as a slave. Now, in those days, if you were a slave, you had no rights. You could end up in a terrible situation. But we come as needy slaves to God, who will be a good father, a good master. We come to work for him. We come to enlist, if you like, in his workforce. We come to serve him. And in coming to serve him, we receive all the benefits that he provides in his son, in Christ. So I want to suggest to you that this whole Passover festival, which Jesus kind of brought home to his disciples at the Last Supper, is God saying to us, come and be saved. But when you come to be saved, come to me, and I will be life for you. I will look after you, protect you, save you, and give you responsibility, make you one of my workers, one of my servants, one of my slaves in my service. That's the whole package. If we say no, we face this judgment that is surely coming. But Jesus says, come. God the Father says, come.